Project Bible, and kind of going through Jeremiah, the Kings, and different prophets, and it really seemed it was applicable what I've been reading through the Bible as to what's going on today. And there's no doubt we live in perilous times today. I mean, things are just crazy. A few weeks ago, they tried to assassinate President Trump. You try to sit down and just relax in front of the TV and watch the Olympics, and what do? They do a parody with transvestites making fun of the Last Supper. And you're going, how can things get any crazier? I mean, we're living in this post-Christian, post-modern time where things are just nuts. And as we look forward into the next year and into the election, we wonder, is God going to give us a time of reprieve, or are things just going to go even faster down the direction of going crazy in the world? And this is really what Daniel was dealing with during this time. And I thought there were, you know, we've all heard these stories in Sunday school, we're all very familiar with them, but they're so applicable as to how to excel and live in the times that we're currently living in. We know that things are going to get worse. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said things would get really terrible before his second coming. There would be wars, rumors of wars, injustice, you know, just tumultuous times on the face of the earth like we're seeing. But then he's going to come and we'll experience the rapture, and God will judge the world for 7 years before his second coming. And Daniel was dealing with many of the same things. We look at Daniel up until the age of 13. They got a reprieve with King Josiah, but then it went right back into idolatry, and they were carried off into captivity. So Daniel is set during the Babylonian captivity, and just a number of things were going on at that time. The Mayan culture was flourishing in Central America and in Mexico. Aesop was writing his fables. The Acropolis was being built. Buddha and Confucius were alive. But at the same time, Israel was very, very steeped in idolatry. And Israel was living in a very, very sinful place. And God's prophets, through Jeremiah and many of the prophets, were calling out the impending judgment and God's wrath that was going to come on the people. But despite that, they did get a reprieve during this time under Josiah. And Josiah was a king who actually responded and gave the people a reprieve for a period of time. So I thought I'd read a little bit out of 2 Kings as to King Josiah's response to the message that he heard as he was following very idolatrous kings. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Akiam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book, to do according to all that is written. So Hilkiah the priest went to Huldah the prophetess and inquired of her. And she responded, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and all its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they've forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who you sent to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was so tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that you would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, said the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the calamity when I bring this on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. So we see at this time, they get a time of reprieve. They get a time of a godly ruler. This would have correlated with Daniel's life up until the age he was 13. King Josiah died when he was about 13. And right away, the next kings go right back into the idolatry that they had been consumed with before then. And if you take the time to read 2 Kings 23, you can see just how bad the sinfulness and idolatry was at that time. So when King Josiah goes to clean out the temple of the Lord, they had idols to Baal inside the temple of the Lord. They had worship centers for Ashtaroth. They had hangings for the Queen of Heaven. They had cult prostitutes practicing in the temple itself. People would go in and sleep with cult prostitutes to improve the fertility of their crops and fields. All of this was going on in the temple of God before and after Josiah. They had even set up some chariots at the gate going into the temple, chariots of the sun, where they would worship and acknowledge the sun god outside the very holy temple. So the prophets were declaring to the people that they needed to leave their idolatry, their sinfulness and injustice, and turn back to God. And despite Jeremiah and many of the messages, the people would not listen to the message from God. So this is the time that Daniel lived. And I have kind of a timeline here, but we can see that Daniel spent the first 10 of his years of his life with kind of a reprieve, witnessed idolatry, and then was taken into captivity at that time. So the book of Daniel details the events of his life and the amazing prophecies that he's given. And it's just a great book, one of my favorite books to read and study. And not only does it tell us what happened historically in the life of Daniel, but then goes into some amazing prophecies and events that he was given knowledge of, that he was able to share in the book of Daniel. And he predicts with precision the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many of the details of the book of Revelation and many amazing prophecies at that time. So let's just go ahead and take a look at Daniel chapter 1 and kind of explore Daniel and where he was at and how he responded to injustice, to idolatry, and ultimately being taken into captivity. So in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure of his God. So we see during this time, Daniel lived during the time of Josiah. Now Jehoiakim is king. Jehoiakim was put into power by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, during this time. And so he was basically a puppet of the king of Egypt. And Egypt decides to attack Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. So they go and attack. Nebuchadnezzar counterattacks, and they have this huge battle at Carchemish. And the Egyptians are defeated. They're chased into the Sinai. And on the way back, Nebuchadnezzar stops at Jerusalem, attacks Jerusalem, destroys the city, and takes many of the people captive back to the land of Babylon. And there were three separate battles where they fought against the city of Jerusalem. And this would have been the battle in 605 BC when Daniel was taken captive to the land of Babylon. And all of this is well supported historically, not only in the Bible, but in all of the archaeology of the time. If you look at the Chronicles of Babylon in the British Museum, it documents that this battle at Carchemish occurred, that Nebuchadnezzar then conquered Jerusalem and took people captive. And all of the archaeology that we have supports that these events occurred and that Daniel was a real person. So the reason God gave Judah into the hands of Babylon was for a number of reasons. Their kings and rulers were totally corrupt, tons of injustice, lots of terrible stuff going on. They promoted idolatry, and they had not kept the Sabbaths or the rules of the law in the land for many, many decades. So at this point, the way that the king of Babylon worked was he would take the best and brightest of the land, the royal people, the most desirable of the people, and take them back to Babylon for a number of reasons. First reason was he could get a lot of knowledge and skills from the best and the brightest. Secondly, he wanted to indoctrinate these people to help with ruling these lands that he had conquered. And kind of the third reason was really to take them, in a sense, as hostages, because if all the best, brightest, royal, and best people were in Babylon, if the people revolted back in the land, that was a great opportunity to put down a revolt by imprisoning these people, killing their rulers and their most favorite people, and in a sense, they were being held hostage. So the goal of this was to really indoctrinate Daniel and his friends and these royal people in the ways of Babylon, educate them in the ways of Babylon, and to change their identity. And, you know, as we look at changing identity, these are the same things that Satan tends to do today, to change us through changing identity, indoctrinating, and educating us in the ways of the world. And the first thing we see happen is the changing of the names of Daniel and his friends. So if we look at Daniel, Daniel's name meant God is my judge. But the Babylonians changed his name to Belshazzar, which is Bel's prince. Bel was one of the false gods of the Babylonians. To Hananiah, Hananiah's Hebrew name meant beloved of the Lord. And they changed his name to illuminated by the sun god, one of the false gods of Babylon. Shadrach to Mishael, and then Mishael to Meshach, who is God, and they changed his name as who is Venus, which is another false god. And finally, Azariah to Abednego. Azariah in Hebrew meant the Lord is my help, and his name was changed to the servant of Nego. So really, this was an attempt to change these young men to go from being godly young men who knew the law and had had that time of training under Josiah to being very ungodly and steeped in the secular system. So this 3 years of training that they underwent in the house of Nebuchadnezzar was meant to feed them rich, luscious foods, make them soft, educate them, indoctrinate them until they slowly turned into Babylonians. And Calvin and others really say that Satan continues to do the same thing today. If you look at it, Satan and the world indoctrinates us in the ways of the world, identifies or names us something different so we identify with the world instead of with God, and then lastly, educates us in the ways of the world. And this is really what Daniel and his friends fought back against during the time they were taken captive. So Daniel decides to be faithful, and the first thing that Daniel does is he requests not to eat the king's food. Now, the food that they were being fed during this time, as we know from Sunday school, it was the best food from the king's table, the best wine, but it was not kosher food. It was food sacrificed to idols, and again, it was really to make them soft and to take on the Babylonian ways. So Daniel and his friends say, we don't want to eat this food, which you think, oh yeah, not a big deal. But Nebuchadnezzar was not a kind guy. He was a very ruthless ruler, and he really didn't take no for an answer. So if you were supposed to eat his food and his wine, this was a serious thing. We know that one of the kings of Judah tried to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and the way Nebuchadnezzar responded was to take the king's three sons, kill the sons in front of king of Judah, and then they gouged his eyes out and hauled him back to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar really didn't take no for an example. Similarly, other rulers tried to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, and they were roasted on a spit over a fire. So for Daniel to say, we don't want to eat the food you're commanding us to eat, wasn't a small matter to really do this. And we know that he goes to the eunuch who's overseeing all the captives, and he says, look, just let us try for 10 days. We're going to eat kosher food, vegetables, water. If we look good after 10 days, let us eat our own food and not from the king's table. And sure enough, after 10 days, they looked better, healthier than all of the other captives, so they were allowed to go ahead and continue eating that diet. But it really goes to show us, even in the small things, we need to be faithful to God. We need to be constantly willing to take a stand, to not be polluted by the world like Daniel was. And because of this incredible obedience to God, Daniel and his friends were allowed to do just remarkable things throughout their lifetime. So I thought we'd go into chapter 1 and look at verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And Daniel and his friends were incredibly blessed. You figure Daniel was taken to Babylon when he was 17. Daniel lived well into his 80s. He not only served under all of the kings of Babylon, but even after the Persians conquered the Babylonians, he then served under Cyrus, the king of the Persians. So this is an incredible blessing that Daniel and his friends were given. So as we go into further into this, Satan hasn't changed his approach in centuries. I think we're seeing the same thing today. So Pastor John's been going through the book of Romans, and we look at the opening chapter in Romans, which talks about how Satan takes us from acknowledging the Creator to living in abject sinfulness. You know, people acknowledge God as the Creator, they follow Him, they serve Him, but as time goes by, they reject the Creator. Then they're involved in sexual immorality. Then they're involved in homosexuality and other stuff. And before long, they're lying, cheating, stealing, unjust rulers, just a terrible end of society that Satan takes us through his indoctrination and educating us in the ways of the world. I think we're constantly being inundated in this day and age with the indoctrination of the world. You look at search engines. Search engines aren't just manipulating political stuff to push you to liberal sites. These search engines are indoctrinating us and taking us away from the gospel and the truths of the Bible and taking us to a secular worldview. Everything on our smartphones, you know, all of the clickbait and all of the stuff that you click on, it's trying to indoctrinate you in a false worldview. If you look at media, watching movies, the Marvel movies used to be fun. Now they're pushing LGBTQ lifestyle. Star Wars used to be fun. Now you're seeing that stuff there as well. You look at sitcoms. The incidence of people with alternative lifestyles far exceeds what it is in the normal population. This is an indoctrination that we're constantly battling. And not only that, we look at our educational system, and our kids are going to be going back to school. The educational system seeks to make our kids to have a secular worldview and to leave behind biblical principles. It's so critical as we go into this next year that we seek to give our kids a biblical worldview so they can combat what they're going to be encountering in school. I think people identify themselves not with Christ and not with the Bible and not being part of God's family. And we look at the way people identify themselves by gender, race, ethnicity, politics, and a false worldview. These causes consume people. To be part of an oppressed people group is like something to be celebrated in this day and age. But we should really be focusing on being identified with Christ, seeking to be sanctified, seeking to follow Christ, not to identify as something else. So I think as we're bombarded daily through our smartphones, search engines, media, our kids in school, we need to be very, very focused this fall, not on politics and other stuff, but on fellowship, Bible study, small groups. You know, I think about our children. They're spending 30, 40 hours a week in public schools. What they really need is Awana, memorizing scripture, sitting around the table, learning a Christian worldview, Similarly with college kids, stuff like Summit, you know, learning apologetics and really focusing on what's important as far as having that appropriate worldview. So, you know, how did this turn out for Daniel? You know, really taking a stand in some of the little things that he was encountering at the time. So, you know, Daniel was given the ability to interpret multiple dreams with God's help. We all know the stories of him interpreting the huge image that Nebuchadnezzar saw and many other dreams that the leaders had. He foretold every major kingdom that ever arose on the earth, from the Babylonian kingdom to the Persian kingdom to the Greeks to the Romans, and even the kingdom of the Antichrist that is yet to come. Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall miraculously for the king before the Persians took over Babylon. He overcame the lion's den, served as a ruler under multiple Babylonian kings and into his 80s under King Cyrus. And he predicted all of the events in the Greek Empire in incredible detail. In fact, during the time between the Testaments, those are so detailed, everyone doubted that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And it wasn't until they found older scrolls that they realized that this is just a supernatural dispensation that Daniel got to understand what was going to happen during the time between the Testaments. And then we go into the 70 weeks of Daniel and the incredible details that Daniel has recorded of the tribulation and the seven-year judgment that is yet to come. And I think one of my most favorite prophecies in the whole Bible relates to the one that Daniel was given about the exact day that the Messiah would come on this earth. And Daniel was told that after 483 years, from the time when the edict was given to rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem, to the time that the Messiah would be presented in Jerusalem would be 483 years. And we know from history, King Antaxerxes gave the decree for Jerusalem and the walls to be rebuilt and for the captives to return. And exactly 483 years to the very day, Jesus rode on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. I mean, these are amazing prophecies and stuff that Daniel was allowed to do through God's power because of his faithfulness. And as I look at all of this, and as we look at the book of Daniel, really what I wanted to challenge people is how can we be Daniels today? We live in a time of uncertainty. We live in a time of idolatry. We live in a time where the educational system's against us. We're being indoctrinated. Our identities are attempted to be changed. If we stand even in the little things and we fill our minds and our hearts and our lives with scripture and with an appropriate worldview, we can have an effect on this world. We can be like Daniel was back in his day, and we can have a huge, profound effect upon our society. And I just pray that all of us, regardless of what happens with the election, what happens with society, that we stand up, and whether it's a time of being like held in captivity figuratively or a time when we get reprieved, that we take advantage of these days. So I really wanted us to do a few things. I think affirm and establish our identity separate from this world. The more time we can spend in Scripture and make ourselves like Christ and to become sanctified, just a huge thing that we can do for us, our families, our children, and our fellow churchgoers. I think actively resisting this indoctrination of the world. Every day when we pick up our phones, open the computer, do a search, just be aware of what the world is trying to do and try to combat that. And I think not being changed by the philosophies of this world. And then being used by Christ in this day and age to really do things through our Christian walk to do what's right and what's upright. And I think we have a huge opportunity today. And I'm not sure where people are today, but if you're frustrated, discouraged, and kind of downtrodden, and you know your heart's hanging low, and you don't know Christ, come up at the end of the service, and we're happy to pray with you and tell you how to become like a Daniel and how to stand out in this world. And if you're kind of lukewarm and you're not sure where you're at today and you're not fully committed and all in, I challenge you, really spend extra time in Scripture. Spend time in fellowship. get your kids here at the church. Get them in Awana. Help them memorize verses and scriptures. Give them that time of reprieve like Daniel had during Josiah, which equipped him for when he went into captivity and into the world. So I think we have a lot of opportunities today. You know, certainly we can get downtrodden and we can get depressed pretty easily, but I would challenge all of us just to look at the example of Daniel and to really be inspired as we go out this week and into the coming year.